Becoming the New Wineskin by Russ Painter is brought to you by Kingdom Training Institute. Our goal is life transformation through education and mentoring.
So yeah, we're continuing our journey as we explore this new and exciting realm of a new wineskin, the new wineskin, really, that Jesus spoke of, and what really he has in his heart and has had in his heart for, I mean, my goodness, do you realize that it's been 2,000 years, right? 2,000 years. And he's had some sporadic expressions of it, which I'm sure he's happy about. But I'm happy that we're seeing, you know, some real shifting and moving in the body of Christ away from all of the things that have just limited so much what God wants to do in and through us as the ecclesia, as the kingdom of God on the earth, right? Oh, my goodness. So let's see. We've got Cleophe as well. Good. I think I got you all. So back when the Lord was really starting to open my eyes to a lot of these things, I connected with a brother from Canada, not personally, but he was sending out these emails, and I think he still does. I'm still on his email list. But back then, you know, God was really opening his eyes as well to some things, and I was so encouraged and challenged by some of what, you know, he was writing and sharing at that time. It really had an impact on my life, and I think it hopefully will for you as well. So today we're going to look at what I would say is some pretty controversial stuff. But, you know, we can't shy away from controversy just because it's difficult or uncomfortable, right? So talking about idolatry, you know, my friend here, his name is Terry Somerville. And as I say, he's from Canada. He's a former pastor, missionary. And, well, you know, I'm just going to read some of what he wrote that so impacted my life. He says, "We usually think of idolatry as the worship of false gods through images. However, Ezekiel tells us the priests also took idols into their hearts. In each of their rooms in the temple, they had pictures of detestable things painted on the walls. This is a clear parallel for us. In the New Testament, we are told that our body is the temple of the Lord. He dwells in our heart. For a Christian, covetousness is idolatry." That's Colossians 3:5. "This means idolatry is serving a picture of what we desire in our heart." Whew, just let that sink in for a minute. Idolatry is serving a picture of what we desire in our heart. Unfortunately, spiritual leaders are actually encouraged to develop this image. Even a vision God gives us can become an idol when we serve it instead of the Lord. Faith is serving God, not an image. In the early 90s, I came to what I thought would be a great church. I was sure the vision of ministry I carried would develop in this new place. It didn't work out that way. And I went on several years of roller coaster situations and emotions. I sought the Lord desperately for an answer and for success. Finally, he confronted me and said, "Terry, you are an idol worshiper." I asked, "How, Lord?" The Lord said, "You are not serving me. You are serving an image of ministry created from the calling I put on your life." Then I understood that I had built an idol, a picture in my heart that I served. I had created it from my calling, desires, envy, and church culture. I realized that I served this idol with my flesh nature. When things went well in the church, I was happy. When things went badly, I was depressed. This was my flesh serving an idol of ministry in my heart. I even prayed for the Lord to fulfill my idolatry, and was discouraged when he didn't. I confessed the sin of idolatry, but the Lord directed me to smash down the idol. This is repentance. I needed to change my behavior, not just confess the sin. Oh my goodness. Eventually we closed the church, but this was not enough. I found we lived in a church climate saturated with the idol worship of our culture. We are like the Greeks. In church, we serve the images of size, fame, youth, and personal satisfaction. We have our gods and goddesses to lead us in their various realms. We serve the scientific method and seek wisdom to apply in our programs. We worship, and serve the church service. We have an image of what the successful church looks like. Eventually, repentance means each of us must know how to stand for Jesus without serving the idols. For some, it means leaving the environment altogether. And so, this idea, this truth, this revelation that we develop pictures of what we think things should look like, you know, the vision, even the vision that God gives us, becomes an idol when we are slavishly devoted to that vision, to that image, more than following the Lord and his voice. I've touched on that, you know, I think, was it yesterday, the day before, but, you know, this goes even deeper into acknowledging how much of church culture is built on these kinds of ideas. It's built on these kinds of idolatrous pursuits where it's like, well, we want to be successful and we're going to define what success actually looks like, instead of, Lord, what is your definition for success as the body of Christ, as, you know, sons and daughters of yours? So, you know, many of us looking at all of the issues and the situations, the defective aspects of the organized church. And let me once again make sure that I emphasize, I don't hate the church. I love the church. It is the body of Christ. What I'm speaking to you about today are problems related to the organizational or institutional aspect of the church. I will go so far as to say that the organizational, institutional church is not the church that Jesus talks about. It is not the ecclesia that he is building, right? I can make that distinction because when Jesus described the church, he never framed it in institutional or organizational terms. It was always relational, family-based, right? That's the foundation. Relationship with one another and with God, that's the foundation for the true ecclesia. So we have to recognize that the things that have gotten put in place organizationally, institutionally, do not represent the original intent, the original will of God for the church. And what Terry discovered and what I discovered in my own life as well, how easy it is to create these images of what I think successful ministry looks like. And whether you're in ministry or not, it's still something that we all deal with. So as God began to open up these things to some of us and many more, you know, over the years, it really became clear. I don't know whether or not I can continue to support, you know, these kinds of situations, these kinds of environments and cultures. Now, God may lead you, you know, to serve in an organizational church. And that's awesome. You do it. Be the blessing that you are in the lives of those people. you know, build relationships there, but also be aware of how organizational environments can create these sorts of idolatrous practices and just refuse to get involved. That was pretty much my way of dealing with it as the Lord was showing me these things. You know, I recognized, oh, okay, I see that. And I would just refuse, you know, to acknowledge or engage in that kind of practice, that kind of thinking. And eventually, for me personally, I realized, well, I think my path now is going to be outside of the organizational setting. And perhaps that's where you are as well. If not, again, serve and serve with all your heart where God has called you to serve. I would in no way ever suggest that you should walk away, leave out of a church environment that you are supposed to be, you know, serving in. All right. Make that very clear. All right. I love the church of God. I just want us to be able to see how we have limited what the Lord wants to do through his church by getting, you know, caught up in some of these idolatrous practices. So as Terry was sharing some of these things, you know, I started to think about more about, well, what is it that we actually want? And he lists some amazing thoughts here I want to share with you. We crave fellowship, not just membership. You see the difference there, right? We really want to connect heart to heart with each other. We will follow leaders who are bond servants, not overlords. We want to be salt and light. We don't want to be hidden away in the four walls, in a box, right? We want that organizations be tools that we can use, not regimes to be served. And that, unfortunately, is the case in many, many organizational church structures. You are serving that structure, that regime, not having that organization become a tool for greater outreach and changing the world, right? We want facilities to meet in, but not temples to build. We have a vision for the world, not for a church. Okay. And that was a huge shift in my thinking because I was very much in a mode of, God, what's your vision for this church? Right? God has a vision for the world. His vision is 7.5 billion people. If our vision doesn't match that, our vision is just way too small. Okay. We're motivated by the love of God, not personal gain, personal reward, self-aggrandizement, and so all those sorts of things, right? We sense that God is changing things, that he is shaking things so that things can change, right? We're not satisfied with the status quo, right? And so because of that, we're saying, Lord, I want to change. I will change as you lead me, as you show me what it is that you want for me to do at this point, even if it costs me, right? Even if I have to lose some things in order to be fully aligned with your heart, I'm willing to do it. Listen, when I walked away from what I'd been involved in, I lost position, I lost salary, I lost influence, I lost a lot. But I knew I had to follow the Lord. And again, let me make it very clear, I am not in any way telling anybody here what to do with respect to your current church involvement. I'm simply trying to highlight how idolatry has become part and parcel with many organizational church structures, and we just need to see that, okay? We definitely sense that God is leading us in these days to embrace this new wineskin. And we also realize this is not an easy path. It's difficult because of what's involved, right? Jesus said, unless you're willing, you know, to deny yourself and pick up your cross, you're going to miss out on what I have for you, right? And we recognize that for, you know, that what we're about to do and or that we're starting to do, this is uncharted territory because, okay, I've never been down this path before, but you know what? It's okay. It's okay because the Lord is leading, He's guiding, and we are wanting to embrace the fullness of what He wants with respect to the church, the ecclesia, the new wineskin that is ours to participate in, right? So here's what we need to look at with respect to institutionalization. When Jesus, this is in Matthew, Mark chapter 2, this is an incident where He and the disciples were going through some grain fields on the Sabbath. The disciples, they began to pick the heads of grain because they were hungry. Well, the Pharisees said, well, hey, this is unlawful. It's the Sabbath. You can't work. You can't pick grain. Right? And so Jesus responds, have you never read what David did when he was in need? He and his companions became hungry. How David entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You know, for me, this was one of the most profound revelations that the Lord gave me concerning our relationship with any kind of organizational structures that are there. Because in many of those arenas, you truly are expected to serve that organization, that's why you're there. And so in effect, instead of the organization being put together to serve you, your needs, your life calling, your purpose, all of that gets subsumed into the needs of the organization. And that in effect is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees here. We were made, right, so that we could enjoy the Sabbath, right? He says it this way, the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. We weren't created to serve a religious ritual, a religious routine. That was put in place for the benefit of God's people, to have a day of rest. But the Pharisees had flipped it and turned it into this heavy weight of attempting to make sure that you don't do anything wrong on the Sabbath. That's not what Jesus says. So the church is absolutely meant to serve the needs of the people of God and the people of the world. And you can't forget that. So when things become institutionalized, they take on a life of their own. The church, when it became an institution, took on a life of its own. It's all of a sudden became something that needed to be fed and watered and served and, you know, plenty of warm bodies to make sure that everything, you know, is done properly. And it's the same kind of thing with respect to the other institutions that we see in the world around us. For instance, government. That's an important institution. But you know what happens? Government becomes positioned to replace the Lord in people's lives. So the government, as you well know, positions itself to say, well, don't worry, we're going to meet all of your needs from cradle to grave. Now, what we won't tell you is that for us to do that, we're going to be in control of your life. You're not going to be free to do things that you want to do because, hey, we're now providing for you. So now you have to obey us. Okay, guys, we know what this feels like, right? How about education? Well, in education, the institution of education They have positioned themselves as the final arbiters about what's right and what's wrong, what should be learned and what shouldn't be learned. It's a sad thing to say, but the educational system in our country has become more about indoctrination than about actual education. Their goal is to raise up a generation and generations of people who believe certain things, not know certain things so that they can make up their own minds, but to know certain things that they want the kids to know. Indoctrination. Financial. The financial institutions are all about keeping you in a state of fear that you're not going to have enough money, that you're going to run out of money. And so you need to do all these different things in order to find peace and security financially. Okay. And so, you know, promoting, the idea of love of money, riches and greed, all of that goes along with it. Then you've got the institutions that revolve around art, media, and culture. Now, these are folks who have taken the position of the Lord, right? And let me go back for a moment and say that the financial institution, they are taking the place of the Lord as provider, right? Make sure I got that in. But arts, media, and culture, they are positioning themselves in place of the Lord to tell you, you can do whatever you want, right? You can, whatever, you know, things you, whatever feels good, do it, right? That is the philosophy behind many, many of those in the arts, the media, cultural arenas, right? Yeah, if it feels good, do it. And don't worry about it. There's no consequences. You know, you don't have to be accountable for anything, right? Then we've got science and technology, who are actually, they actually believe that the human race can save itself if we just get smart enough, if we're just advanced enough technologically and scientifically through our own wisdom and abilities, we can, you know, save the human race. Well, obviously, we know how they're substituting for God, right? Religion, we've talked about religion. Religion will always position itself as the savior. It substitutes the rules and the regulations for an actual relationship with the Lord. And so as we start to understand how all of these different factors in the world have worked to really limit and pervert in some ways the true nature of the ecclesia, right, which Jesus described as just people coming together to solve problems. You know, we do that through prayer and then through action based on what the Lord shows us. There was never anything institutional about the way Jesus described the church. Yet it has become an institution that limits what we're able to do, mostly because there's a particular focus in that institution that many times won't be the same focus that we've been called to look at and to actually do. So there's a lot more here. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this on Monday because I want to take you through some scripture in 1 Corinthians where we actually see Paul beginning to deal with this issue of institutionalism. Is actually, even back then, it was starting to take hold in the way Christians were looking at things. And so Paul gives some very pointed teaching and correction in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look at that on Monday so that we can understand more about how to stay out of that. To stay free from that. That's what the Lord wants. He just wants us to be free from the effects of that kind of thing. So once again, let me just say that if you have any questions about what I'm sharing, please reach out. I would love to have a conversation with you and talk more about whatever I might not have explained well enough. Okay. Again, these are things that I feel like we really have to grab hold of and understand so that we can reject and repent and repudiate any of that influence in us so we can actually become all that the Lord wants us to be as His ecclesia, as this new wineskin.
For more information about Kingdom Training Institute, visit our website, www.kingdomti.com.